This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to James chapter 5, we're going to be looking there in verses 7 through 11 as we continue in our series Rooted in the Spirit. This morning, we are going to be looking at the fruit of patience. And throughout this series, what we are doing is we're going to spend some time focusing on the inner work of the Holy Spirit, which results in external manifestations of in the fruit that we bear. And let me remind you, as we looked at last week, that at the Holy Spirit, at the moment of conversion, gives you the DNA that you need to grow into maturity as a Christian. At the moment of conversion, we have everything that we need through the Holy Spirit to grow into the man or the woman that God saved us to be. But how do we see this? How do we know that the Spirit is at work? And the way we know is by what we see on the outside. That we will begin to see fruit. We will see unconditional love that is manifested in our lives. We will see joy that is not based on our circumstances. We will see peace that surpasses all understanding. We will see patience in the midst of difficult situations. We will see faithfulness in the midst of an unfaithful generation. We will see self-control when the world shows very little of it. And so what we see is we see these fruits as external evidence of the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And now let me tell you that God apparently has a big sense of humor. Because when I began to plan out my series of what I was going to be preaching on, and beginning of January, I kind of planned of the what I was going to be doing throughout the Sundays of January and began to work on this series Rooted in the Spirit and plan to do patience on this Sunday, I had no idea at that moment what God had in store for me. Because this weekend, on Friday and Saturday, I was in a van traveling to Nashville with 8 other women. It was me and 8 women. And let me tell you, if you want to learn patience, just volunteer to drive the van next year to our VBS training, and you will learn some patience. No, it was a great time. Love to joke around with everybody there. We had a great time, and even as I began to talk with them and was hearing some of their stories that they were saying, I'm like, oh, by the way, I'm preaching on patience on Sunday, and they were talking about times when God was giving them patience. But we're going to think about patience, and it's hard for us to understand patience, and it's a big one of the fruit of the Spirit because naturally, we do not have patience. It's rare to find someone that naturally are patient people. But I heard a story of a little boy who was standing in front of an escalator at the top of the escalator. And this cop saw him and he kind of watched him for a little bit. And finally, after that boy just stood there and never moved, the cop went up to him and asked, "Is everything okay? Are you fine?" And the boy said, "Yes, I'm fine. I'm just waiting on my gum to come back." Now, that is a great display of patience. But patience doesn't come naturally to us because we do not like to wait on things. In a lighthearted kind of way, you know, we don't like to wait in lines. We don't like to wait on our food. And when we do have to wait, what naturally happens? We begin to get frustrated. But let me remind you here that when we are talking about the fruit of patience, we're going to be talking more than just about getting angry when you're waiting in line at the grocery store, or about not getting upset at the person who cuts you off on the interstate. The kind of patience that James is talking about here is a patience that relates to your everyday life, your everyday walk with God, and your everyday view of the circumstances that are around you. Yes, patience relates to the small things that are around us, but more significantly, patience relates to how you view God, to how you view your life, to how you view eternity. And here's what James chapter 5 is going to show us, that God is working in your waiting. That's what we have to see about the fruit of patience, that God gives us the fruit of patience because God is working in our waiting, that God's delay is not his denial. Sometimes God's no is simply his not yet, but it's in that. But we are so prone to be impatient and not see that God is working in our waiting, that we don't see that God has a plan to conform us to the image of Christ, to grow us, to mature us, so on the day that we are standing before our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be presented to him as complete. That is the goal that God has. Now, this patience, yes, it should help us when we are in the grocery line. Yes, it should help us while we are driving down the road. Yes, it should help us while we have to wait 8 minutes for that McDonald's hamburger. Yes, it should have some ramifications on these small types of things. But more significantly, the type of patience that is spoken of here will lead us to endure difficult circumstances. It will lead us to love difficult people. It will lead us to overcome trials and tribulations that we did not anticipate and that we did not expect and that we did nothing of our own sinfulness to encounter. In other words, the patience that James is speaking of here, beginning in verse 7, is a patience that leads us to greater faith, and that is a patience that every single one of us needs. So let us begin to look here what James begins to say in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, and I want you to understand who he is writing to. He is writing to a group of Christians who have been persecuted. He's writing to a group of Christians who have been mistreated by others. They're facing very difficult circumstances. And in that situation, to those people, he writes this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." God is working in you're waiting. His delay is not his denial or disapproval. And I want to show that to you. Because what we see, first of all, here in James is that what we believe about the future has incredible significance for how we live in the present. And we see that there in verse 7, because notice what he says. He says, "Be patient, brothers." But what follows? He says, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord." As you look over this passage, you're going to notice that James refers to the coming of the Lord three times in the first three verses. And so we begin to see that our ability to show and display godly patience, to walk in the Spirit and display patience, is directly related to whether or not we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to restore the world to its rightful place, to bring a new heavens and a new earth, and to right all the wrongs that we now encounter. Because just think about it. If the Lord's return is not at hand, if Jesus Christ is not going to return to right all the wrongs, then we have absolutely no need for patience. If we are only living for this life, if there is nothing after we die, then it is foolish to have patience. We should try to get all that we could right now. We should try to get everything we can as fast as we can. We should walk over whoever we can walk over to get what we need. All we should do is try to be focused on making ourselves happy, because if this life is all we have, then we better get what we can while the getting is good, because when we die, we die. But thankfully, that is not the attitude we should have, because that is not what Scripture presents. We understand that when God saves us, He saves us for everlasting life. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we must be born again. And when we are born again, we believe in the Son who came to give everlasting life. So the life that we now possess is not just this life here on this earth, but ultimately it is a life that is to be lived in the presence of Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. So James says here then, you need to be patient. You need to be steadfast. You need to endure. You need to have great faith in that God is working in your life, because He is going to send His Son to return for you, and you are going to spend eternity in His presence. And God is working in your life right now to grow you, to mature you, so that you can be presented to Christ as complete. And that is why James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And because there is an eternity, because there is a return of Jesus, there is a reason to be patient. There is a reason to trust in God. There is a reason today to display faith. And James goes on and he gives us an example of what this looks like. He says, well, look at the farmer. And you know, I'm so glad he does things like this, because sometimes what they're saying in Scripture is hard to understand. And so they give us an example that we can understand. And he says, look at the farmer. The farmer has to wait on the rains for the precious, or see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And see, what is happening here is the Palestinian farmers, they would have to wait on the rains. They would have to wait on the early rain to come so they could plow up the field in order to be able to plant the seed. Then they had to wait on the late rains to come after they had planted the seed so that the crop would grow in order for them to be able to harvest. And so the people that James is writing to here, they understood this Palestinian farmer culture. They understood the waiting on the rains. And they understood that what's happening here is that the farmers are dependent upon the early and the late rains. They had to wait for the rain to fall. And if the rain didn't fall, then they were in trouble. But they couldn't do anything about it. They just had to wait. All they could do was their part. They could sow, they could reap, but the rest was a waiting game. They had to wait on the rain to come, and they were dependent upon the Lord to bring that rain. Now, I don't know much about farming, but I grew up and we raised a garden, and I have seen, you know, the big farms, and I understand a little bit, and I know this much, that when it comes time in early spring to plant that garden, you have a lot of activity going on. You're out there, you're plowing up the field, you're getting the field ready, and then you have all, you know, you plant whatever crop it is, and especially on the big farms, they'll bring all the tractors, all the trucks in, and I mean, there's a lot of activity going on. But then summertime comes, and what goes on? Nothing. The fields are pretty much empty. Why? Because they're waiting. And then finally the harvest grows, and you begin to see the plant grow. And then all of a sudden, again, there's a huge amount of activity as all these, you know, the combines and harvesters, they come in to gather whatever crop it is. And there's all of that activity. But it came after a period of waiting, because the farmer couldn't do anything. It was a waiting game from planting to harvesting. And you know, some of us are just like that. James is saying that our life is just like that farmer, that we're waiting for something significant, that you and I should be waiting with great patience and endurance for that harvest, for that time when God will accomplish what he has promised us he will do. And you know, some of us here this morning are in that season of having planted, and now we are waiting on the harvest. And some of us are enduring seasons of drought. Some of us are enduring seasons of despair, and we're enduring some circumstances that we don't understand, and we're dealing with some difficult people that it's just very, very difficult to go through, and we're going through these things, and we're wondering, God, when are you going to do what you promised us you were going to do? And we're wondering, should we be patient? Should I hang on? Should I endure? And James is telling you, yes. He has given you the spirit to be patient, and he's saying, now endure it. Just like the farmer is waiting, you and I are waiting for God to bring the harvest. And isn't it true, when God brings the harvest, it's going to be wonderful? Isn't it true, when God brings the harvest, we're all going to look back and say, God, thank you. It was well worth it. But let me just give you a few tidbits here about this farming analogy that I don't want you to miss. And the first is this: God works so often in ways that we cannot see. You know, when the farmer puts the seed in the ground, he cannot see what is happening beneath the soil. But he has to sit there and wait for the final product. And in a similar way, God is working in your life and mine to produce in us godliness and Christ-likeness to an extent that we cannot always see what God is doing below the surface. We can't see the endurance that God is building. We can't see the faith that God is building, but so often we can look back over it later and God, and we can see that God works in ways that we are not always able to see with the human eye. That is why James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, where you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What is James saying there? James is saying God is doing some things in your life that are beneath the surface, and you can't always see what he is doing, but just like the farmer who is waiting for the harvest, that God is working in you, and one day he is going to bring about the harvest. But the second thing we see about this is that God always provides in his time. That farmer has to wait. He's dependent upon the rains, and he just has to trust that in the end, that wait is going to be worth it. And guess what? At the harvest time, the wait was worth it. Now listen, the Lord is working in your life in such a way that you're not always going to have a resolution for every single problem. You're not going to always have an answer for every single question you have. There is no way that as finite human beings on this side of heaven that we are always going to be able to understand the infinite mind of God. But what God does is he works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to give us faith, love, joy, peace, and patience. And that patience is a faithful endurance, knowing that God is working in such a way as we wait that is consistent, that he is forming within us the character of Christ in God that is ultimately going to bring forth a harvest. And at that point, we will look back and we will say that it is worth it. You know, there's another analogy that Scripture uses that, you know, I'm more familiar with than farming, and that is the example of pregnancy. Because Scripture often uses pregnancy to talk about what life is going to be like and what the world is going to be like before the return of Christ. And Scripture says that there will be groaning, that there will be birth pangs before Christ returns. And you know, I can kind of relate to that because I can think back to when Stephanie was pregnant, and I can remember all those changes and all that process that she went through. Because you know, when you're pregnant, you go through a process for 9 months. That's a long time to wait for something. But for 9 months, you go through this process, and you go through all these weird things, you know. You begin to have all these different cravings, you know. You begin to crave ice cream with pickles and mustard on top. And you want the temperature down, and then you want it up, and, you know, you can't ever get comfortable with that. And then, you know, you go to these maternity stores, and, you know, I remember seeing those pants that's got that really attractive spandex-looking thing on top of them that you pull up and over. You know, you go out and you buy all these weird types of clothing, and, you know, you go through all that process. You go through all that pain and discomfort. And isn't it true, ladies, maybe you can help me on this, but I think it's true, that the closer you get to the arrival of that child, the more anxious you become. The more ready you are, you can't handle the weight any longer. And, you know, the husband, the couple goes to the doctor, and you're like, "Doctor, can you just tell us when this baby is going to come? Can you just give us a day, even a ballpark? Okay, on this day, from a range of 1 to 10, how likely is it that that baby is going to come on this day?" And we know there's no one that can tell us when that baby is going to come. And, you know, maybe you start trying to speed up the process. You go for walks. You eat spicy food. And maybe, you know, you go to the extremes. You try to jump up and down, try to speed it up, you know. I hope nobody's done that, but sometimes you might feel like doing that. But, you know, you're just ready, you're just ready to get to that point of where the baby has finally come. And isn't it true, ladies, that when you give birth, that all the waiting, all of the trials, all of the adjustments, when all of that meets the birth of your child, and you finally have that child in your arms, that you finally say, "It was worth it." You know, Stephanie and I, we're excited because we're looking forward to, in the end of August, beginning of September, of being able to again finally say that it was all worth it. But you know, I always say it was worth it because I didn't have to go through anything. You know, there was no troubles or trials that I had to experience. And I'm like, "It was a piece of cake, no problem, it was worth it." But you know, I've never talked to a mom who had just had a baby. Maybe the third or the fourth or the fifth, maybe. But I've never talked to a mom who just had a baby and said, "I'm not sure that one was worth it." I've never heard that. Why? Because we all believe that it was worth it. And that is what James is saying here, that there's this period of delay, that there's this period where there are birth pangs, there's this period where we go through trials and hardships. But listen to me, the Lord says, be patient. So don't grow overly frustrated at the circumstances you face as if the Lord is not under control. Don't get anxious and weary and succumb to worry about difficult situations or people in your life as if God is not up on his throne. No, God is working in such a way to bring you to greater patience so that in the end, when we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we will say, "It's was worth it." But we also see not only is what we believe about the future has incredible impact and significance on what we believe about the present, but we also see that in order to be patient, we must establish our heart on God. James says, be patient, look at the farmer, but then notice what he says in verse 8. He says, establish your heart. Now, James here is saying that you don't drift into patience. He's saying you don't drift into holiness. He says you have to establish your focus, your heart, to be a man or a woman who is focused on God's word, who is speaking to the Lord in prayer. You have to be focused and willing to obey him no matter what the circumstances you are facing. You have to establish your heart to be a man or a woman who is going to patiently walk with the Lord. See, you don't drift into patience. You don't drift into holiness. You have to establish your heart. In Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1, it talks about this. This is an incredible psalm. It's about the intersection between faith and patience. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And what we see there, that's exactly what James is talking about here. He says, don't look around at all those people who are prospering by doing evil things and following evil ways. And he says, don't become jealous on them. Don't cave into pressure. And then he goes on, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Look at the farmer, he says. Establish your heart. But then we see that when we have patience, that patience will affect our everyday life. You see that in verse 9, and to be honest with you, this verse and the rest of the passage seems a little bit disjointed to me. James says, be patient, for the Lord is returning. Remember the farmer who waits for his crop. Be patient, establish your lot, your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. How did we go from being patient to grumbling? Well, I want to spend some time looking at that as we finish out this morning, because I want to, as we look at that, we're going to see the significance of it. Because what James is saying here is that we should not grumble against those who we blame for our problems. That we should not grumble against those who are persecuting us. Why? Because he says God is at the door and he is ready to judge. He is ready to act on our behalf. Do we not believe that God is ready to act upon our behalf? We better believe it. And he says that God is going to judge every single person in this life who is against you, who is opposed to you, who is doing things to undermine the work of the gospel. God is going to come and to judge these false teachers who threaten the core doctrine of the church. He says God is going to judge them. But do you also see there that there is a warning for us, that there is a warning for us against grumbling? He says God will deal with you if you begin to grumble. Oh, he says God will deal with you if you start to attack one another in your impatience. You know, it's so easy to begin to turn our focus on people around us, because impatience often leads to presumption, and presumption leads to anger, and anger leads to division. And that is why James here points out something that is an everyday attitude, because the important thing here is that it's really our everyday attitude that shapes the Christian. We often think it's the big things, but it's not really the big things that shape us as Christians. It's our everyday attitude. If your everyday attitude is to be impatient and impulsive and to grumble and murmur and complain and gripe and moan and groan, James says, then you are in danger of seeing the judge. Because as a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have a kind of perspective then where patience is demonstrated in such a way where we will trust in him to order our circumstances in such a way that we will grow and mature and begin to display these fruits to the world. You see, what stands out to me about that, though, is this. You know, if he said, don't murder, that would have made sense to me. Say, don't go and murder those people who are persecuting you. Be patient. Well, that would make sense to me, because I could go and say, all right, I'm not going to go and murder those people who are doing wrong to me. But you know what else would happen? I'd say, well, I must be a pretty patient person. I'm doing pretty good, as I've not gone and killed anyone yet. But that's not what he says. He says, don't go grumble. That's a lot harder to do. Because often when we become impatient, that's the first thing we do. Because we began to grumble about the persons or circumstances around us. And that speaks to every single one of us. Because we are all prone to grumble. when God is using difficult people or difficult circumstances, and we don't want to wait. We want someone to take that anger out on. You know, we all know it's true. We've all done that. And we might say, well, godly Christian people, they don't grumble. Well, I'd say, welcome to your first day in church. Because apparently you've not been to church before. And I don't say that because of any church in particular, but I say that because of the children of Israel, how they responded to God. After all that he had done for them, I think of how he had delivered them and the miraculous way that he delivered them. You know, it wasn't like they just slid out the back door. No, he did all these great miracles to deliver them. And then when they get out, what did they do? They quickly began to worship the golden calf and began to grumble. Oh, God, we're not happy with this food you're providing us. We don't want manna anymore. We want cheese fries from Outback. We want Olive Garden. We want a big steak. We don't want that manna. It doesn't matter that there's no more food out here than that you're providing this manna, this bread from heaven. But we don't want that. We want something else, God. They complained about their leaders. Oh, Moses, what is he thinking? He just led us out here to die in the wilderness. They began to complain about their circumstances. We would have been better off as slaves in Egypt than we are out here. And after all that God had done for them, after all the great miracles of delivering them out of Egypt, after letting them cross the Red Sea on dry ground, what did they do? They began to grumble. And I look at this and I say, Lord, help me not to be a grumbler. Help me in my impatience, so that it will not spill over to any kind of activity or anger that would negatively communicate what I believe. And he gives another example there in verse 10 about the prophet, and then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In other words, James is saying there that we don't have to grumble. We don't have to grow discontent. We don't have to be self-centered, because we need to understand that God is working through some difficult circumstances to ultimately present us complete in such a way that will honor King Jesus. And you know, as we think about patience, and I think about grumbling, and I think about the way that we tend to react when we're facing something that we don't lot and how we began to grumble. But isn't it true how often we say to the Lord, Lord, will you give me some patience? Lord, will you just humble me? Father, would you develop within me and cultivate in me this loving kindness and forgiveness? And we pray for these things, and you know what? God answers them. Sometimes he answers them with blessing, but sometimes he answers them in different ways. Because God is going to do anything and everything he can to develop patience in us. God is going to do anything and everything he can to develop steadfastness in your life. God is going to do anything and everything he can to mature you. Sometimes it's through bringing blessings in your life, but also he brings some things into your life that you will not understand at first glance, that you will not understand at all. And if you want to be a humble Christian, if you want to be a man or a woman who is walking in the Lord, then you must, who is walking patiently in the Lord, then you must understand that God is going to do whatever he can to grow and to mature you, so that patience and peace and love and joy and all of these other fruits are evident in your life. And so James says, when that begins to happen in your life, don't grumble. Don't turn on one another. Don't begin to nitpick and argue with one another. He says, look at the prophets. Look at how they suffered. Look at Job and how he lost everything. But when he came out on the other side, he came out more faithful, more dependent upon the Lord, and more blessed than ever. Just think about what the prophets endured. Think about what they anticipated and yet they never saw. Think of Abraham, who was told, I want you to go and inherit this land, and he went and never saw the land. Think of Moses, who went to Pharaoh and who was told, you are going to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And we're all thinking, this is going to be easy. Pharaoh can't stand up to God. It's going to be quick. And he's just going to say, yes, sir, here you go. But not doesn't happen. Instead, it's a lengthy process in which God performs many, many miracles. We think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we think of the message that they had to share. And if you think of the converts that they had, you probably could count them all on one hand, because they had to preach a hard message. They had to preach to difficult people. They had circumstances that they never truly escaped. But with great patience and steadfastness, they continued to preach the word of God, and they waited for the day that God would set everything right. We think of David and how long he had to wait for Saul to relinquish the throne. And while he was waiting, he was hiding out in caves. You think of Hosea, who God told, I want you to go and marry a prostitute to show the people what it is as a demonstration of my faithfulness to an unfaithful people. And we look at how long Hosea waited for God to fulfill his promise. And here is James, and he is talking to the church who is indwelt by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is telling the church, be patient, be steadfast. And he's saying, when circumstances don't turn out the way you expect them, when people mistreat you, when things don't go your way, when you're dealing with grief and pain and heartache and disappointment, he says, don't give up. Don't turn to grumbling. Don't lose heart. Be patient. Remember the prophets. And today we still hold the prophets in high esteem. Why? It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, where it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And we read that and we say, hallelujah, praise God. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. Faith brings you into great deliverance, and we experience the blessing of God, and we do. But let us not stop reading there. Because following that, in verse 36, he says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of goats and sheep. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what they were promised. They never saw what they were preaching with their own eyes. They never saw the promise of God. And the reason that God did this is because he provided something better for you and me. That God had a plan that involved you and me. These prophets experienced a lot and are now in heaven waiting for the consummation of the age. And the reason that they are seeing now what they never saw on this earth is because God, in his patience, is giving you and me an opportunity to come to him. And so James says, be patient. You know, you and I are no better than David or Samuel or Moses or Isaiah and Jeremiah. We are no better, but God is working in such a way that through the good times and the bad times, he is going to bring us to Christian maturity. And what he implores us to do in the meantime is to be patient and faithful. And we endure some hard things in this life. We don't always have all the answers. We see things and experience things that make us weak and that discourage us. And there might be someone here this morning who is going through a difficult time. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you have experienced job loss. Maybe you're being mistreated by some people and it's getting the best of you, and you turn to Scripture and you see that it says here that as a believer, God has given you the Holy Spirit, which leads you to steadfastness and patience. and that we are to walk in it. And that's a hard lesson to learn. And I grant you that. It is. But can I help you to understand something this morning? God is not telling us to ask for patience. He's telling us we already have it. And that now He is imploring us to walk in it. And the ability that we have to walk in it, to walk in patience, is 100% tied to our faith in what God has done and what He is going to do. And I can't guarantee you that this side of heaven that you will have every single question answered. I can't guarantee you that this side of heaven that every single circumstance is going to work out the way that you want it to. I can't promise you that you are going to see the fulfillment of every single promise that God has made in Scripture, in His Word. But I can promise you this. If you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, if you put your allegiance in Jesus Christ today, and you will follow Him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength, if you will love your neighbor and not grumble, if you will be patient and steadfast, and put your hope in the Lord, I can promise you that when Christ returns, you will look back over everything in this life and you will say, it was worth it. I can promise you that here this morning. And that is why God is now imploring us to have that same kind of patience that He bestowed to us. And that's why James here concludes this passage with the compassionate, merciful work of the Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but as is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Here's the key. If you want patience in your life, if you are here today and you need patience, and you have taken a survey of your life, and you understand the reason why you don't have patience is because you don't have Jesus, I want you to understand that this morning, this is an opportunity for you to have saving faith today. And I want us all to understand that God's salvation to us is strictly based upon His patience with us and not upon anything that we have done. And we see that the patience of God towards us, and I will tell you, if you don't know God, don't let this day pass by without His salvation, because God is waiting patiently. He sent His Son to die for you without any merit of your own. And today is a day of salvation because God is patiently waiting for you to come in repentance. And I urge you to do that here this morning. And if today you are a believer, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you say that I need to walk in patience, I urge you to come and pray. I would love to pray with you. Someone else will pray with you. But I pray that this morning you will say, I want patience to be displayed in my life. I want that to be the evidence of the work of the Spirit in me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning. Thank You for all You've done. And Father, I just pray that as we have studied Your Word and we understand that as believers that we already have patience. So the Spirit has put that in our lives. But Father, I pray that that patience will be displayed more and more. Yes, through the small things of life, but also while we are enduring difficult trials and circumstances, while we are dealing with difficult people, that we would have that patience that You have already shown us. So we know we are difficult people. We grumble, we complain, we moan, we groan. We don't want to wait. But Father, You have showed mercy and compassion upon us because of Your patience. So now, Father, I pray that we will be a people, we will be a church that displays that patience. And if there be one here this morning that is seeking that patience, but they do not know You, Father, I pray that You would show them the only way they can have patience is through a knowledge of You, a trust in You, putting their faith in You, and confessing Your name, and pledging their allegiance to you, receiving that forgiveness of sin, then they too can experience that patience. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. This is